It is great to be with you today, and it's especially great to sense the presence of God in our midst and to sense the stories that the room is filled with, that God is the giver of life. So we have a Father, and He gives us life. He gives us breath. He gives us all things. We don't have a God who needs anything from us. We have a Heavenly Father who gives life. He gives breath. And He gives all things. A perfect situation for our Father is a situation that's formless, void, and dark. So when we were without hope, He saw us as a great opportunity to be who He is in our lives. And so when He looked at Ted Hansen 46 years ago when I was born again, I'm 64 on planet, 46 years old in Christ. When He looked at Ted Hansen 46 years ago, He did not see a problem. He saw a son. And I needed to be born again to see Him for who He really is. He's my Father. And He didn't need anything from me. He wanted to give me everything. So He came into my formless situation and He began to put form in my life. He came into my emptiness and He began to fill me up with an abundance to overflowing. He came into my lack of light, my darkness, and He became light and partnered with me in all things to change my world. Some many years ago, 40 years ago, and 39 years ago, and 32 years ago, I also dedicated my children, my wife and I dedicated our children to God. And we dedicated to them to God in the presence of Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. And today, my 40-year-old son has been my pastor for the last 8 years. He's married to a wonderful woman who knows God, loves God with all her heart. She's a prophetess. She prophesies quite frequently and has accepted that now. She resisted that for a while because she thought it was weird. But then she found out that when you speak and life happens, it's not weird at all. We have a son who's 39 in November. He's 38, going to be 39 in November. And he loves God. He's a pilot, flies helicopters and airplanes. Has just moved 15 miles south of Bethel in Redding, California. So he's flying out of there now. And they're connected to Bethel down there. And he loves God. And our daughter, who's 32, married a spiritual son of mine. And they're involved in the church. So dedicating your children to God is a very good thing. Because God sees them as His children. And when we get out of the way and give them back to Him, He can fulfill His commission in their life. And Jesus is my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He's my Deliverer. He's my Healer. He's the one who sets the path for me. He is my light. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life in all things. And the Holy Spirit is God as my helper. He comes alongside of me and invites me to come alongside of Him. Bring glory to Jesus' name. And to touch people with the life-giving love of God that transforms people. So God's really good. I want to talk to you today about who are you. I know who God is. He gives life, He gives breath, He gives all things. Who are you? So you need to know who you are. I had an interesting year last year. I ended my year in the midst of loving God. I ended in a very difficult place. When you come to Jesus, it doesn't mean everything is going to be wonderful. It just means that in the midst of everything, God's going to work it out. And He's going to take very difficult things and He's going to turn them for good. That doesn't mean that all things are good. It means there's a lot of things that are not good, but God promises to work them out for good. God is greater than any opposition that will come against you. If you face opposition, it means you are expensive. Only a stupid thief would try to steal costume jewelry. So as a non-believer or as a believer, if your house has been broken into, it means you are expensive. And so last year it proved again, I'm a treasure. And so some things came against me. And at the end of the year, I was on the edge of depression. And if you know me, you know that is hard to get me there. Because when I walk into a room, life happens. And even when I'm on the edge of depression, I can still walk into a room and life happens because I know him. But at the end of the year, I went out to the forest and I sat down and I realized every mountain is made of stone. No mountain in your life is a giant rock. Every mountain in your life is made of stones. So quit looking at the mountain and just look at the stones. But then remember, you are also a stone. But you are a life-giving stone. And when the stones of death come at your door, you can be a life-giving stone. And even the tiniest, tiniest measure of faith moves mountains. Sometimes it moves them instantly. Sometimes it moves them every rock at a time. And so at the end of the year, I was facing some difficult things. And some things like a spiritual son that I took off the street 30 years ago, lived at my house for a couple of years, got married, had kids. I've dedicated his kids to the Lord and now his grandkids. And he died. And so that's a stone you can't change. And sometimes you get news like that in your life. And you say, God, why did this happen? But when God comes into your life in a situation like that, it's not so much why it happened as is what's going to happen now. And good is coming out of it. In my spiritual son's funeral, memorial service, I was standing on the stage. It was interesting. We didn't have a worship team available, so I got to lead worship at his service, but I also did worship. And his son, who had not been walking with God so much, and his daughter, who had not been walking with God, they led worship with me. And I think my spiritual son was breaking through the other side, shouting, rejoicing. And since that day, both of them have grown in their relationship with God. They are very involved in the things of God. So at the end of the year now, in my story, I'm a hunter. Some of you know I like to hunt. So I'm not a vegetarian. In America, we have these tribal people called Native Americans. And they actually came up with that word, vegetarian. If you translate it in English, it means bad hunter. So I'm not a vegetarian. When it comes to vegetables, I like red vegetables. Beef is a very good red vegetable. And I like deer and I like elk. I like red vegetables. They're very good. They're already processed there. So now if you only eat vegetables, that's fine. I just eat other kinds of vegetables also. But at the end of my year, I was ending up without being successful at my grocery store, my forest grocery store. And so I was thinking, I've got 3 days left to hunt. I've got the Friday, the last Friday of December, the last Saturday. I have to preach on Sunday. And so then I have the last Monday. That's it. So I go out on the last Friday and nothing is there. I wake up the next morning, and it's Saturday morning, and the wind is blowing 35 miles per hour. And the rain is coming down in sheets, only in a sideways direction. And so I think deer will not be out today. If I was a deer, I would be sleeping underneath the trees today because it's windy and rainy. But guess what? I'm not a deer. I didn't go hunting that day, and Sunday I'm in church, and the lady that owns the property that I hunt on, she comes to me and she says, "Oh, Pastor, you should have been out there yesterday. The deer were everywhere where you hunt." Now, I've shared that little story because God taught me a lesson. See, now I preached Sunday, I went out Monday, got nothing. So I got no venison last year. My ministry is called House of Bread Ministry. It's called that because when I was 30 years old, I had been walking with God for many years as a worship leader involved in church. And God came to me and he told me that I had taken the children's bread and fed myself and that my heart was hard. And so I allowed him to break my heart. He transformed my life. And he turned me into a preacher.
Amen.
Okay? And the foundation of House of Bread Ministry is I am bread for the nations. Ecclesiastes 11 says, cast your bread upon the waters, give portion to seven, even to eight. How do you know whether this will prosper or that or both? So don't withhold your hand. Don't stop sowing. But verse 4 of Ecclesiastes 11 says this. If you consider the wind, you will not sow. If you observe the cloud, or you observe the wind, you will not sow. You consider the clouds, you will not reap. So last year in my deer hunting, I did both of those things. So I did not sow on that Saturday, and I did not reap. So my freezer has beets, carrots, and berries. But it has no venison. Now, I'm telling you that is a foundation for the church right now. This is not a time for you to consider the rain or observe the rain or consider the clouds. Okay. A second story that God gave me for this year is found in Genesis 26 when Isaac went out in a severe famine. Say severe famine.
Severe.
That's bigger than a famine. That's a severe famine. A famine is when there's no food. A severe famine is when there's no food. That means it's really bad. But in the year of a severe famine, Isaac knew who he was. So he sowed. Because Jesus says, if you come to me and drink, out from inside of you will flow rivers of life-giving water. You are a giver of life because your Father is a giver of life. You are a giver of life because your Savior is a giver of life. You are a giver of life because your Helper, Holy Spirit, is a giver of life. You are a giver of life, and you were born for such a time as this to give life. And your sowing is being you for the sake of bringing life to your world. Okay? And in a year of severe famine, Isaac sowed and he reaped 100-fold the same year. So God told me that story in addition to my real life experience of not hunting deer on the day that I would have reaped deer. And then he gave me a third example, and it's in the story of Jabez. It's found in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. It says that a woman had this child, Jabez, and it was great pain. For those of you that are mothers, having a baby is pain. Yes? Am I correct?
Yeah.
Worse than a man cold, right? Having a baby is pain. So if the Bible says a baby was born in great pain, that's like a severe famine. It means it was really bad. So much so that when the baby was born, mom said, this baby's name is Grief. I'm going to call this baby Grief. I'm going to call this baby Sorrowful Grief. Hi, what's your name? Sorrowful Grief. Well, what did you do to get that name? Well, my mama went through great pain when I was born. There was an experience in this man's life of great pain. For me, 2018 was a year of great pain. I had 12 stones in my mountain of put me on the edge of depression. I told you one of them. I had 12 stones. Okay? And in those stones, they can allow me to enter into 2019 with an experience of great pain that could affect my 2020. But here's what Jabez prayed. It's only found in two verses. 2 Chronicles 4, 9 and 10. It says he prayed. He said, God, bless me, expand my territory, and don't let me cause any pain. Okay? I'm speaking this over you. God says he's blessing you. He's expanding your influence, and you're not going to cause anyone pain. The pain that happened to you in the past does not determine who you are. The pain that happened to you in the past is only a testimony for God's love to break through. The bondage that you came from does not define your future. God's love in your life defines your future, and your future is to bring life to your world. Many people are going to be blessed because of you, because of the grace of God who has upon you. You are going to expand in your influence, and you will not cause any pain. The good news of God will come. Amen.
Amen.
So that's the foundation of what I want to say today. So knowing you, who you are, determines your motivation, determines your focus, determines your purpose, and determines your actions in life. Okay, you need to have a motivation. Everybody has an attitude. Everybody needs an attitude. Even apathy is an attitude. You need an attitude. Why? Because you're good at doing what you want to do, but you're terrible at doing what you're told. Why? You're supposed to be terrible at doing what you're told. Now, sometimes when you look at what God wants, it looks like He's telling you, I want you to do this. But the truth is, you need to discover the mystery. The mystery is, I want to do that. Because until you want to do it, you will be terrible at doing it. When it comes to giving, until you want to give, you won't give. Tithing, until you want to tithe, you won't tithe. Forgiving, until you want to forgive, you won't forgive. Oh, you might go through the actions, your lips will say one thing, but your heart will still say something else behind the door. Okay? So the desire of your heart is what God wants to give you. The desire of your heart is going to motivate you. And whatever motivates you is going to be your focus in life.
Yeah.
Whatever motivates your heart is going to be the focus of your life. And the focus of your life, what you're looking at, whatever motivates your heart is going to determine what you're looking for. Whatever motivates your heart is going to determine what you look for. This morning I woke up and I ran, which I do every morning. I only missed 2 days in the last 5 weeks, which is pretty good. Those were travel days. And so this morning I ran. And when I ran, I'm keeping in shape. But I'm also expecting to see God. I'm expecting, I pray, I run 6.5 miles this morning, 1 hour and 4 minutes, 6.5 miles. I did pretty good for a 64-year-old man. But I expected to see God. And I had a really good time this morning because my focus is I'm not looking for the enemy. I'm looking for God. I'm not looking for darkness. I'm looking to see the testimony of light. I'm not looking for being weary. I'm looking for the opportunity to overcome, to bring life to my world. I told God a long time ago, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to hit the ground running. You better show up or I'm going to make you look bad. Come on now. You need to get a revelation. You should wake up tomorrow. You don't have to literally run, but wake up and move forward and say, God, you better show up or I'm going to make you look bad. And I promise you, He will show up every time. Why? Your world is your world and you were born to bring life to your world. Your friends are your friends and you were born to bring life to your friends. Your children are your children and you were born to bring life to your children or your grandchildren or your brothers and sisters or your parents or your grandparents. Your enemies are your enemies and you were born to bring life to your enemies. The only reason they're enemies is because they're dead in their hearts.
Yes.
If they were alive to God in their hearts, they wouldn't be enemies anymore.
Yes.
That's why the Bible says, pray for your enemies.
Yes.
It will heap burning coals on their heads. We don't understand that in Manchester. We think that means, oh, good, we get to roast them, toast them. That is a story. That's how they got heat. That's how they got light. That's how they cooked their food. A pot of coals on the head from village to village. So pray for your enemies. It will put some coals. For goodness sakes, they're living in the darkness, freezing to death, and eating raw food. You'd be an enemy also.
Yes.
So pray for that they get fire in their life so that they can get light. They can be warm and they can eat cooked food. Don't curse your enemies. Bless them. And remember this, they're your enemies. Oh, don't worry about adding some. You got plenty to deal with.
Yes.
Don't worry about anybody else's enemies. You can't fix them. So just deal with yours. Okay, what motivates your life determines your focus. Your focus determines your purpose. And that will determine your actions in life. Okay, so let's talk about this a little bit. What motivates your life? I already said, has to be the desire of your heart. So in the Old Covenant, love was a command. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, there was a Pharisaic lawyer Pharisaic means really, really, really religious guy. Lawyer means really, really, really legalistic guy. So this guy was really good at questions. He was trained with questions, trained in how to discover loopholes, trained in how to win a court case. And so he comes to Jesus and he says, "What's the greatest commandment in the law?" So Jesus said, "The greatest is to love God with all your heart and your spirit, all your soul, and all your strength, all your being, your mind, your strength, all your being, spirit, soul, body." Not little spirit in here, but your spirit, your soul, and your life, your influence. The second commandment is like the first: love your neighbor as you love yourself. He says, upon these two commandments, the entire law and the prophets depend. Or the law and the prophets rest upon these two commandments. Has anybody tried law? Anybody? I did. It doesn't work well. Has anybody tried to walk with God by an external voice? Not you, but a prophet telling you how to act? Anybody tried that? I have. It doesn't work well. So if you've been living by two commandments, love God, and the second commandment, love people, stop it. Ooh. Now, I just left you in trouble unless I give you a revelation. Because the commandments are true because the law is a shadow of the good thing to come. So the commandments can't be thrown away. They're a shadow. If I don't know God, if you don't know God today, if you don't have a relationship with Him, He already sees who you are. You just don't see who He is. So I got really good news for you. So there are two laws that keep plaguing you. And the two laws that keep plaguing you is, one is love God, and you find that difficult. Because you're not even sure who He is. You're not even sure He does love you. So that law messes with you. The second law is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. But you constantly see the things your neighbor does. And then sometimes you see the things you do. So that law is messing with you. Okay? And the only reason those laws exist is to mess with you. They exist to tell you, you can't change by those laws.
Yes.
Now Jesus said this. It's recorded in Luke 16 verse 16. He said the law and the prophets were until John, but since John, and John is the guy who was baptizing people when Jesus was alive. He wasn't a Baptist, he was just a baptizer. No Baptist yet. But John the baptizer, he said, since John, the kingdom of God is being preached, and people are pressing into it.
Amen.
Now, in John 13, in verse 34, Jesus says to His friends, not to a Pharisaic lawyer who's looking for a loophole. Jesus says to His disciples, His friends, people who slept in the same room, ate the same food, walked around with Him, knew Him, and loved Him. He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. So here's the commandment that's not really a commandment. It's a revelation that you love one another even as I have loved you. Jesus loves you, not 2,000 years ago. He loves you right now by the manifest presence of His Holy Spirit. He is the expression of your Heavenly Father to you, and He loves you, and He wants to give you a revelation of His love. And when you get a revelation of His love, you cannot help but love others. Because you discover He loves you.
Yeah,
it's not a commandment, it's a revelation. We need a revelation. God, give us a revelation today of your love all across this room. Everyone, ones who say they know you, ones who not sure they know you, ones who might even been here out of curiosity. You know, I taught sixth grade boys, some 46 years ago, I taught a class of sixth grade boys, and I had a sixth grade boy that mocked me the whole time. He made fun of me. He mocked me. He was only in my vacation Bible school class for 1 week because he went home. He didn't stay the full 2 weeks. And so a few years ago, I was visiting where I grew up, and guess what? This young man, Dennis, is now an older man. And you know what he told? He found out that Ted Hansen was coming in town. And he told my friend Tim, he said, Ted Hansen, he messed up my life forever. He changed me forever. You see, little Dennis came to Jesus when he was mocking me. And I didn't know it. Because here's the deal. Jesus loved Dennis. And since that day, Dennis, so you may have been like, you might be like Dennis today. But I want you to know God loved Dennis. And God loves you. And he wants to give you a revelation of his love. It's going to change your whole world. It's going to mess up your life in a really good way. It's going to mess you up. You won't be able to do what you used to do anymore. And it's going to get better and better and better. And for those of you who are like me, who've known Jesus for 46 years, stop being old. Get a revelation of his love again today. Get a revelation of his love again today. Don't be so smart. Lighten up a little bit and let him love you. And you'll be able to love like never before. Because love is the motivation of the heart. So what is it that motivates your life? A revelation of the love of Jesus Christ in your life.
Amen.
Motivate my life by a revelation of your love, God. Let me wake up tomorrow with a greater revelation of your love. Let me go to sleep tonight with a greater revelation of your love. God, I want a revelation of your love. And then what's the focus of your life? Matthew 6, verse 22 says this, the lamp of the body is the eye. The eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. In other words, if you're looking at good, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eye is bad, if you're looking at bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Okay, so this verse says, my focus has to be looking at good. Not looking at bad. So my focus has, I have a revelation. God loves me. That's my motivation. Who am I? I am a child of God. I am a son of God. I have a revelation of God's love. So my focus now is going to be good. Good. God is good. Where is good? God is good. Where is good? Some of you have asked this question. Well, if God is so good, why do bad things happen in the world? Okay? Some of you as Christians, myself included, gave those of you that asked that question a bad answer. We told you, well, there are some things you don't understand. You know, God is in control, which I do not find scripture that says God is in control. I find scripture that says man is in control. Psalms 8, what is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you should consider him. Who are you that God should be mindful of you, sir or ma'am? God made you a little lower than gods, a little lower than angels or Elohim, gods. But he gave you dominion over the works of God's hands. Not over that table you made, over the tree that made the table. He gave you dominion over the works of his hands. And so God is not in control of your marriage. He's in charge. He owns it. And unless you get intimate with the one who owns it, you're going to screw up what you're in control of. If your marriage fails, it wasn't a sovereign God who caused it to fail. It was a stupid you that refused to get intimate with a loving God that made you a loving husband or a loving wife. If you failed as a parent, it wasn't a sovereign God who failed you or failed your kids. It was a stupid you who refused to get intimate with a loving father that would make you a father or a mother. So don't condemn yourself. Today's the first day of the rest of your life. Get intimate with the one in charge. And don't do a cop-out. If God's good, why do bad things happen? Well, quit worrying about all the bad things other people have and get a little tablet and write down all the bad things you've done in your life. And now quit blaming God for your stinky world. Blame yourself for your stinky world and get intimate with the one who's in charge so that your world changes. Come on, you can do it. The love of God is enough. The grace of God can overcome in your life. He is the one who breaks your addiction. He is the one. Yeah. And when each and every one of us discover the love of God, when each and every one of us focus on the one who is good, we begin to bring life to our world. So what is the purpose of our life? Matthew 6:25 through 27 is, therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Now, why are you more valuable than a bird? Because you do sow and you do reap and you do have barns. Some humans forget they're born to sow, they're born to reap, they're born for barns, they're born for vats. And they begin to think like a bird, they begin to think like a fox, they begin to think that they're born for their needs to be met. You were not born to live in a house. The only human being that I know that was physically, literally born in the right place is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was born in a barn. Tells me he was the bread of life sent down from heaven. He was born to bring life to the world. You were born to bring life to the world. Quit thinking you were born to get your needs met. You were born to change your world. You were born for barns and vats. Now I know I'm in a big city, and maybe none of you have ever been farmers. I grew up on a farm. We had Holstein cows. They're black and white cows. We didn't have cows because we were cow collectors. We had chickens, hundreds and hundreds of chickens, not because we were chicken collectors. We had pigs, hundreds of pigs, not because we were pig collectors. We had these kinds of things because we provided food to people. So we had barns so that we could be export of life to the world. Okay? So you were born to bring life to your world. You were born not to be cow collectors, not to be chicken collectors. You were born to have barns that have supply that's unique to you. I told you before when I came one time, there was a little lady in a village called Joppa who used to make clothing for widows. And she'd make expensive clothing, which I believe is one-of-a-kind items. And she would make those clothing, and one day she died. And I think the news went up to heaven, and Jesus said, "Woohoo! Woo! Dorcas, whom they call also Tabitha. She's such a famous lady, they have to call her both in Hebrew and in Greek, because everybody loves her. She's here! I can't wait to dance with Dorcas." And then Jesus remembers who Dorcas is. And says, whoa, there will be a day when Dorcas comes to heaven, but today is not that day. And he probably sent some angels to stir a couple of men to go get Peter, who was in a nearby village. And Peter stopped his preaching itinerary, and he went to the city of Joppa, and he arose Dorcas from the dead. Why? Why? Because there were still widows in Joppa who needed God to tell them, I care. I love you. And Dorcas was born for such a time as that, to make fine clothing to tell widows how much God loves them. What's the export of your life? What has God put in your life that's meant to change the world of somebody else? What has God put in your life that's meant to be greater than self? Meant to be something that tells people God loves them. You might think it's insignificant, but God sees nothing as insignificant because the value of every single human being is a one and only. There's not one human being that costs more, and there's not one human being that costs less. I know Down syndrome people, they have an extra chromosome. The world seems to cheapen them. They should be more expensive. They got an extra chromosome. I don't know why they're Down syndrome. They should be Up syndrome. And by the way, the 26 gene is a happy gene. It's the happy gene. They're happier than anybody I know. I'm happy to be like a Down syndrome person. If I'm happy, it's Up syndrome.
Amen. In other words, every human being has an equal value. I know of a guy named Nick Wojcik who has no arms and has no legs. Yet he touches millions of people, particularly young people, with a message to say, love yourself. God loves you. And he's willing to try anything. Today he's married with, what, 3 kids or 4 kids? At least 3, I know. So he's not handicapped. He's not capped. He's handy unlimited. Quit looking at your problem.
Yes.
Look at your life. It's an opportunity.
Yes.
If you don't have legs and you're on wheels, my goodness, you're good news on wheels. If you have, if you have one arm and not two, you got a long arm. I don't know what your life looks like, but your life is wonderful. And your life was given to you because you're a person of purpose. You're a child of God. So you got barns and vats. Verse 31 of chapter 6 of Matthew says this: therefore, don't worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. But your heavenly Father knows you need these things. All right, now, before you came to Jesus, or if you're here today, and you don't know Jesus. Okay? He knows you.
Yeah.
He's believing in you before you believe in him.
Yeah, that's good.
When I was 15 years old, my father got injured when I was 13 years old, broke 22 bones, never walked again. He was in the hospital for 3 years of my teenage life. My mom had 3 amputations. She was in the hospital for 1 year, which meant for 4 years of my teenage life, I had no parents. And I ran a farm by myself. And I went to school, well, not always, because I skipped a lot of school. And I used a lot of drugs, and I used a lot of alcohol, and I did a lot of terrible things. But when I was 15, I stood on a bridge over a flooded river, and I had this thought: I'm going to jump. 2 years ago, I was in prayer, and God put me on that bridge. And I saw something I didn't see when I was 15. I saw Jesus standing on the bridge with me, behind me. And he spoke to me, and this is what he said: I believed in you before you believed in me.
Amen.
So I don't know what you've done in your past life, but I've got really good news for you. Here's the good news: you're here now. And I want you to know that Jesus has always been with you, and he has always believed in you. And you may say he disappointed you, but he must not have been too disappointed, because you're here now.
Yes.
And today's the first day of the rest of your life.
Yeah.
And he believes in you. You used to pray prayers, and maybe you're praying a prayer like this right now: help, 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 what will I eat? What will I wear? What will I do? Help me. Help, 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 help. Okay, God loves those prayers when you do not know who he is. But when you know who he is, your prayers are different. Because now he says you seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added to you. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't worry about tomorrow. You got plenty to deal with today. Sufficient is the day is the trouble of its own. So your purpose in life is to seek the kingdom. Here's what it looks like in Proverbs. I'm almost done, but I've got to get this out.
Yes.
So Proverbs chapter 3 says this in verse 5. I'm giving you the focus, the purpose of your life is to seek the kingdom. Now the kingdom of God is not a natural kingdom. The kingdom of God is inside of you. When you say, yes, Jesus, I invite you into my life. Today's the first day you do that. You say, yes, come into my life. I remember how I did it. I did it this way. I pulled my 1964 Chevrolet to the side of the road. Nobody was around. I'd been undone already by the love of God, and I felt unworthy. My strength, my human strength, it was dying and dying. I pulled my Chevrolet to the side of the road, and I began to leak out my eyes. I began to leak out my nose. I began to shout out, oh, please, please. I began to confess everything I'd ever done. Now, I don't think God needed me to confess, but I did.
Yes.
I told him everything I'd done like he didn't know. And then I begged him, please, 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 come into my life. Come into my life. I went home exhausted. I went to sleep. I woke up the next morning, and the angel of super glue had glued my mouth in a smiling position. I woke up happy, 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 happy. It was a miracle. It wasn't a persuasion. It was a miracle. It was a transformation. I was born again. And you too can be born again today. And it changed the whole focus of my life. Okay, so today, if you're in the place of you know him, or if you're in the place of you're not sure, let's all decide today to be in the place of seeing him. So here it is, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. He's not asking you to trust him with the heart you don't have yet. Trust me, I'm 46 years old in Christ. I trust him more today than I did 5 years ago. I trust him more today than I did 46 years ago. You should trust him more and more, shouldn't you? Come on. Come on, trust him more and more. On your worst day, trust him. On your best day, trust him. Trust him with all your heart. Don't look at your neighbor's heart, just your heart. How much of your heart do you have? Give it to him. Don't worry. Don't compare yourself with anybody else's heart. Just trust him with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Don't measure yourself by what's not your way yet. Just take what you have and acknowledge him. And he is going to direct your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. My goodness sakes, you don't know what you're doing. You don't need to know what you're doing. You don't need to be wise. You just need him.
Yes.
He's going to make you wise. He's going to take you places you've never seen. He's going to empower you to do things he tells you that you've never heard before. He's going to allow you to think things you've never been able to think before. Fear the Lord. Don't be afraid of him. Just be in awe of him. Fear the Lord. In other words, be in awe of God more than you're afraid of your reputation being lost. Your reputation being lost? Really take a good look. What does that mean? People are going to think I'm crazy. For goodness sakes, people think you're crazy already. Everybody thinks everybody's crazy. I'll never forget. I'll do an illustration just to give you an illustration. See, I love speaking in tongues. If you've never heard that before, it's just a mystery language. Sometimes it's a real language. Most of the time, Paul says it's a language no one understands. And it keeps you simple. It keeps you stupid. It keeps your spirit connected to God, because you don't hear God with your soul. You hear God with your spirit. Yeah. Then your spirit floods your soul. My nephew one time, I was in the big city, Minneapolis, Minnesota. And he was born again, filled with the Spirit, and he was living with his in-laws, had a little baby. And I said, how are you, Greg? And he said, not very good. I can't pray. I said, what? He said, I can't pray. We're living with the in-laws. We got the kid. There's never any place I can go. There's no time I can pray. We're sitting at this restaurant. And I looked at Greg and I went, Carabianda, Kisi, Derihanto, Razaka, Rombo, Roshika, Dalamasa. I said, did anybody look? He said, no. I said, you're just another nut in a big city. Nobody cares. Don't tell me you can't pray. Don't tell me you can't pray. Now, if you don't like tongues, just use English. But don't worry about what other people are saying. They're talking about you already anyway.
Amen.
You don't know what I'm talking about, take a little walk through Manchester today and see how many people are talking to themselves.
Yeah.
Okay. Some of them are talking with demon talk. Some of them are talking with stupid talk. Some of them are just driving their cars and they have that language, which is freeway language. It automatically kicks in. It's an international language. Everybody's talking out loud. Just talk to God. Okay. In this, it says, don't lean on your own understanding. So don't be smart in yourself. Be smart in God. Okay? My notes got smart on me and decided to shut down, so I'm just looking. Let's see. This is Impact Community Church today. Okay? Okay?
says, fear the Lord, depart from evil. It says, it'll be health to your soul. It'll be strength to your bones. Here's where I'm after, verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions. What are your possessions? Your attitude? You possess an attitude. Your thoughts? You possess your thoughts. Your time? Your stuff? All your stuff. Honor the Lord with everything that you possess. In other words, realize everything that's been given to you is so that you can be a testimony of the goodness of God. Honor God. Honor God. Give Him first. Put Him first. Give Him your desire. Give Him your thought. Give Him the stuff of your life. Honor the Lord with everything that you possess. And with the first fruits of your increase. He's going to cause it to grow. Honor Him with the first fruit. Why? Why do you honor Him? I'm not just talking about finance. I'm talking about you. Honor the Lord with all that you possess and with the first of every new thing that springs up in your life. Why? So that your barns will be full and your vats will overflow. Your barns are the bread that you are, the life that you are for the world. Your vats are the wine that you are to bring a testimony to your world. So, Father, I pray today that every one of us will know who you are.
Yes.
That we will also know who we are. That we will get a revelation of your love in our hearts like never before. And then our eyes will then look to you, to look to see the good that is you in our world.
Yes.
That we'll be motivated by your love, we'll look to do good, and we'll understand that our purpose is to bring life to our world. That we'll put you first, that we'll respond to you first, and that our barns will be full, that our vats will overflow, and goodness will come in Jesus' name. We honor you, God. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Let's honor Him a moment. Lord, we bless you. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus into your heart, just get real. Say, God, I think you must be real. I see evidence all around me. And I would love to want to believe. Help me that I would want to believe. If you've been wanting to believe, and today you've come to a measure where you say, whoa, I believe. Say, God, would you come into my life? And if Jesus is in your life, and you're hearing Him, say, Jesus, I also want to respond to what you say, so that my life will become a testimony of your goodness and your glory for my family, for where I work, for my neighborhood, for my life. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to close our service now. It's been a great morning.